Well, good evening. I hear many of you got a solid nap in today. Did I hear an amen? Is that what that was? All right. Well, I'm glad you're happy about it. That's good. All right. If you open your constitutions to page number 8 or section number or point number 22, talk to Sonia today, and she reiterated what I said to you this morning. She is ready to come home. She goes, it's good to see some people. However, she said, I miss my Berean family. So be praying for them as they drive tomorrow. It's about 9 or 10 hours or so. So keep them in your prayer as they travel. Well, one announcement I want to mention to you. It's been longer than that now, I guess. We were answering some Bible questions that people had on Sunday evenings. And that is still open for availability. Everybody that I've spoken to said, boy, I really enjoy when we did that. Love to do it again. I just don't have any questions in front of me right now. So if you have a question or something that you're curious about, feel free to write it down or email it to us, and we'll try to tackle that from God's Word as we are able to do so. So just want to mention that to you as we continue. And then be praying for weeks that come ahead as we'll be looking at different things. Next week we're going to look at just a one-week thing on discipleship and why discipleship matters. And then the week after that, I guess that's the 22nd, we'll start into the book of Galatians. And so be praying about that. Be reading through the book of Galatians even now to prepare our hearts for that series on one of Paul's epistles. All right, well, the rain stopped, the sun's come out. And so maybe that'll keep us awake a hair longer. Is that right? Maybe. Somebody's like, I don't know, my nap was a little long today, Pastor Chris. All right, well, we'll do our best, okay? We are looking at number 22 and discussing apostasy tonight. Last week we ran through several thoughts and discussed the local church, memorials, the believer's walk, the Lord's table, missions and evangelism, civil government. And tonight we're going to try to finish up this section. Section 3, and that means that we'll stop at Article 4 on membership and try to work on that next Sunday evening. So let's start working through these things. We want to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Have your Bibles handy. We're going to turn to several of these passages tonight just in order to impress upon us from God's Word the point that's being made in our Constitution. And so there's a few more copies back there, I think. Was there any left when anybody came in? Okay, very good. Good deal. Okay. So, apostasy. Oh, and then it describes it for us in parentheses there. It talks about the fact of falling away from the faith. And one of the reasons why we're doing this discussion is that this doesn't happen in our church. I hate to steal this, but Dan was telling me this morning an amazing thought. I've often discussed with you the idea of why we keep studying the Bible the way I do and making some obvious points over and over again. Dan was on a job this week.
It's Hindu. I couldn't think of the...
Okay, that's okay. He was at a Hindu place this week where they actually have an actual stone idol on the property that they actually worship. They physically worship to a stone idol in Ohio. All right? And that just to me sounds foreign, to say the least, and yet that's happening in our own state not very far away, that people actually have an actual statue. They said to Dan, don't touch that. That's a holy, sacred statue. Okay? And I know that's, I know the look on your face is exactly the look I had when Dan told me this morning. I'm like, you got to be kidding me, okay? This is the reason why I am so impressed by God's Word to make sure that we are so grounded in knowing what we believe and why we believe it. I know many of the things we're covering the last few weeks, especially in this series, is kind of, for a lot of us, is repetitive. That's why it's so important that it's repetitive. That's why it's so important that it is repeated. Yes, sir? You got to be kidding.
Just felt like there was so
oppressive. Wrong. Yeah.
Maybe just because I knew that that's what they were.
Sure.
But boy, I'll tell you what, it just goes to show you that Satan is powerful.
Well, you're right. So there's two illustrations from Central Ohio. Okay? And again, I don't say those to be, I didn't mention Dan. I know Dave didn't mention that just to be in gist. These are real things that are happening in our country today. Okay? And the attack's not becoming less evasive. It's becoming more evasive every single day on not just freedoms. This isn't about our freedoms as American. This is about our stand on the Word of God. Okay? So this is the reason why this matters. Those illustrations are the reason why this matters to us. And so as we work through these things, maybe you already know these things. I understand that. Let the Holy Spirit just solidify that block in that wall just a hair more. Okay? All right, so apostasy then, the idea of falling away from the faith. First thing there it says is Word of God indicates such would arise, as we just mentioned, in the name of Christ. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And obviously the ones used as illustrations here, they knew. They didn't have to wonder, and neither did Dan. Okay? But there will be things, and especially when we start talking about Christian radio and Christian television, just because it's got the name slapped on it, church, doesn't mean that every doctrine that's taught on that channel is biblical. Okay? I've just heard just too many people over the years of working in churches of, "Oh, I follow so-and-so." And I'm like, "And you know what they said?" And they, "So I sent in $15. And I'm like, "Ugh, that goes to the local church." No, they're doing good work. A lot of people are doing good work. How about your local church? So anyway, that is so make sure, as our text says, that you test that spirit based on what? On the Word of God. Okay? This is what is necessary. All right? This is what is key. And I don't want to get off on this, but let me just mention this real quick. Okay? They might use the same terminology with a different definition. That's really, really dangerous. The Mormons are infamous for that. They will use, "Oh yeah, we believe in redemption." Different terminology. Okay? So again, I don't want to get off on that, but again, you have to make sure not only does it sound, but what are we defining and how are we defining those things? Okay? So now understand this. If you're somewhere and you begin to ask questions about those kind of things and they become testy about you even asking, there's red flag number one right there. Well, why would you even ask about that? Because it's my responsibility and duty as a believer of Christ to ask questions. Okay? It's my responsibility and duty as a believer to make sure that where I am spiritually is actually growing me spiritually. Okay? If I was going to send my three children to someone's house I did not know, no offense, I'm asking lots of questions. Because God has bless me with stewarding those three kids until they become of age to go do whatever God calls them to do. And so as a result, we ask lots of questions. So where are you going to be going? You guys do anything here today? What's that? What's it? Boy, you guys sound picky. No, those are God's children He's blessed me with. I want to confirm that they are going to be as safe as possible while they're here. Well, that sounds kind of, you kind of be in your face. Yeah, I'm going to be in my face about that. You better believe I'm in your face because those are God's children blessed to me. Okay, well, our spiritual walk should be the same way. Okay, this is one of the reasons why I loved some of the questions that were asked months back when we did that, because some of the questions, sincere as could be and vital confirmation based upon what the Bible teaches and says. And so, again, it's okay to ask those kind of questions. It's okay to do that. All right, it's good to do that. So that's important. Number two, it says all fellowship is to be based, must be based on the Word of God. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1 says this, "If we walk in the light," that's Scripture, "as He," Jesus, "is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Every relationship that I have on this earth has, has as a common bond the Word of God. Every relationship. All right? It's either they know Christ and we have that bond, or my desire is for them to know Christ. I don't have relationships that, well, you know, I use Dave's illustrations extreme again. Well, you know, they're a Satanist, but we just agree to disagree on that. Absolutely not. No. There's no fellowship there because we don't have as a common background the Word of God. Okay? And I know we have just a few young people here this evening, but that is going to be a huge challenge for you four and the others that are in our church as well as you grow older, is that is the litmus test for all things. It was the litmus test for every time I thought, should I ask that girl out or should I not? Well, first and foremost, do they know Christ? If they don't, out. Ah, oh, but they have a great personality. They're really not out. No. Every person I dated had two litmus tests. Litmus test number one was, do they love the Lord? Number two was, do they pass the Julie test? Julie's my sister. And you think I'm kidding. I'll never forget one time I called a girl and I said, hey, remember my sister came to visit you? Yeah, she was cute. How old is she, 13? Yeah. You didn't pass her test. So what does that mean? We're done. You're telling me because a 13-year-old, we're not dating? Yep. Have a good life. Click. You know? And that happened more than one occasion, both directions in our family. So it is what it is. The Word of God and the Julie test. There you go. Okay? Now, you say, well, that's crazy. No, listen. I wanted to make sure that I had people whose eyes were objective. Okay? The Word of God is clear. And then young people, make sure you have family involved in those things. All right. That advice was free just because you were here tonight. So number three then. It says this, should there be those who do not adhere to the Word, the Bible exhorts and directs our actions. So turn over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verse 17. This is talking about strifes and divisions and those kind of things. Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 17 says this, now I urge you, brethren, note those. The King James, I think, says mark those, if I'm not mistaken. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to, now this is key, to the doctrine. Doesn't say opinion, it says doctrine, which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words, flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. And so he says, mark them, note them, avoid them. That is key. Now, this is talking about apostasy here in our Constitution. In Romans 16, it is talking about apostasy, falling away from the truth and standard of God's Word. So, for example, okay, we had a situation when I was a young person at a church I was at where one of our Sunday school teachers was a professing Bible-believing believer, but he did not believe that Jesus was God. Okay? Houston, we have a massive problem, okay? And nobody knew this until it came up as a question one day in class. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, of course, that went up the chain like that day, you know, and had to sit down with pastor, and pastor said, listen, if you deny the deity of Christ, not only can you not teach, you can't even be a member here. I mean, that's not possible for us to agree when you are denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? What do you mean? Well, let's just get along. No. You can't just get along on that. You are denying the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so they finally agreed to move along and go someplace else where they could believe that and do whatever they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the kind of thing we're talking about there. Okay? That's the idea that we're talking about. And so it is essential that we understand. And again, we're not being ugly. There wasn't yelling and screaming, and I can't believe. There was just, listen, is this where you stand on Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. That's not biblical. Let me show you why. Show some. No, I don't believe that's what it's saying. Then we have a major divide here, and we can't continue to walk in fellowship because there's a problem. Okay? And so that is a more than reasonable situation to break fellowship. All right? Number four, in no instance should church fellowship be found with those who are modern, liberal, and then it explains those things even better, neo-orthodox, which means claiming an old orthodoxy, old standards, but not claiming complete infallibility of the Word of God. Let me stop right there. Now, we've been discussing now for our Bible class, this new curriculum is all about apologetics in God's Word. So if you're not sure what that means, come on Sunday morning at 9:45 and we will nail that down apologetically for you. And you know, the better idea what that means. So we believe this is not, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Huge difference. Okay. And so we stand upon that truth, and that truth is vital. That's what we're talking about there. All right. Continues. And then it describes another term, neo-evangelical, and it describes that for us, allowing for a spirit of compromise, again, in similar instances, all right, in their thinking or with others who compromise in any area or their beliefs or standards contrary to the biblical or to our biblical standard of faith. All right, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. 2 Thessalonians 2. And this point kind of goes along with what we just discussed to open up this evening about why this is important that we know this. 2 Thessalonians 2. The other passage that I have highlighted to mention, I'm not going to go there because we just covered it, but that's the whole book of Jude. That's the whole book of Jude covers this discussion as well. So you want to review the book of Jude. That can be a great illustration as well for this point about those who are falling away. And again, we're not talking about preferences. We're talking about, for example, when Joel Osteen got on national TV and they said, "So how do you get to heaven?" He's like, "You know, that's a really benign question." No, it's not. Jesus is the way. Now, I know he since apologized for that, but no offense. But when you're on Larry King Live and you got 50 million people watching you say that, you kind of let the cat out of the bag. You know, you don't know where you're staying if that's what you're saying. So, again, that's what we're talking about of a falling away. Okay, when you can't define what sin is in any way, shape, or form, you got a problem. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. All right, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." That means stick to it, hang on to it, and hold the traditions which you were taught. And then it describes what he means by that by saying whether by word, by this preaching of those apostles, or our epistle, what we're looking at as we speak. And so that is what he's saying. It's what he's talking about. And it is, he says, it is essential. And again, you want to look at the book of Jude, you can do that as well. It's talking about the exact same kind of idea. So that's just a real quick glimpse into the concept of apostasy, and obviously we'll be against those ideas. That brings us then to number 23 and spiritual gifts. So turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think our next evening, Sunday evening study is going to be about spiritual gifts a little bit more in detail. So this obviously is just going to be a quick brush over on this kind of thing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Number one, it says this. It says the Spirit of God has bestowed, placed upon, special enabling gifts upon believers according to His, God's, sovereign will. So that means if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given some ability for some area in the local church. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says the following, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things." And then it says this, "distributing to each one individually as he wills." All right, now jump down to verse 18. Says this, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." If you recall, last summer when I got here, I did a whole study on unity. And we actually kind of hit on this a lot through that study and how just as the body You know, the body is developed so that the lung does exactly what the lung needs to do, and the nerve endings do exactly what the nerve endings need to do, so that we know what a pain threshold is, so we don't severely injure ourselves and not even know it, and our eyes and depth perception and equilibrium and all of those different things, those little minor things that don't seem like a very big deal until you have a problem with that. You know, if you ever had a problem with your balance before, you can't stand up straight. That's awful. You know, I've never had vertigo like my wife gets, but I've been really, really dizzy before. I've been seasick before, and that's just a. I remember one time we got stuck out in the Delaware Bay for 15, 18 hours, and after the Coast Guard drug us in, and I kissed the doc and I hugged the guy, and I did both of those things. I remember I was laying in bed that night, and the bed felt like I was still on the Delaware Bay. It was so rough, and I'm thinking to myself, I may never get over this. I may never look at a boat again. You know, I remember just thinking a lot of things about boats and everything else. It was awful, you know. My equilibrium was a complete disaster for about 24 to 48 hours after that, all right? Just a minor thing. No biggie in the grand scheme of things. But it sure did cause a lot of problems, didn't it? And so we're talking about spiritual gifts, and 1 Corinthians 12 especially, saying each member has a specific designated area. Those are all vital. You only see a couple of them. You know, if you look at somebody, we all know what we see. We see skin. You ever thought, how many of you ever studied about how important skin is? A couple of us did here, okay? It's really important. I challenge you, just Google the thing or go get a book at the library if you still do that and look up skin. Skin is really important. If you don't have it, you're going to die, okay? We take it for granted, all right? And you get the idea. The point is that we think, oh, well, skin, so what? But what about inside the skin? A lot of important things going on there too, aren't there? Yes, absolutely. The bones are really important, okay? Structure, all that's important. What's my point? The point is that the local body of believers is just like that body. And every single part, whether you see it or you don't, it's vital. So don't sit here and think to yourself, well, I don't think I have a spiritual gift. No, you do. You may have to find your niche as to where you fit in, but there's a place for service in every single person in every single area. All right, and then if you'll jump over to 1 Peter 4, you want to hold your place in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 12, but jump over to 1 Peter 4 for just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter, chapter 4, verse 10 says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion of forever and ever. Amen. It says to minister to one another as stewards. As I was reading that, I was reminded, some of you may have, Dave, you've met Preacher before, Pastor Riddell from New Jersey. Nobody else has. He was telling me a story one time. He was on vacation in Iowa. Now, the reason why I go to Iowa on vacation is because family lives there. No one else goes to Iowa, I don't think for any other reason. But anyway, he's got a daughter who lives in Iowa. He says, it's a Wednesday night, pouring rain, and he finds a church, goes to church, and he sits down. He says, and I'm telling you, it was pouring. I was drenched. He says, and he sits down, pull my Bible out of my briefcase, and the guy gets up to speak, and he says, you know, folks, I just don't have anything tonight from the Bible to tell you about. Pastor Riddell said, he thought to himself, son, just sit down. I'll be happy to share the Word of God for a few minutes. Now, why do I say that? I say it because it says here, it says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. I know I'm a talker. I get that. Don't laugh, okay? But I've never opened the Word of God and not had something to talk about from God's Word. If you're a believer and you love the Lord, I know that you do, you should be able to open God's Word and say, this is what God's Word says, because this is what God's Word says. You may not be an expounder, you may not be a speaker, but you can open it to some text or some verse and say, this verse has spoke to me in some form or some fashion. All right? And so it is vital we're able to do that, and it tells us the reason is because we're to minister to one another, and we're supposed to be good stewards of the gift that God has given to us, whatever that might be. Some people love kids, and they just love being in the nursery. I say, God bless you. I spent a few times in the nursery. That is a gift. It's a gift for those that are in there. It's a gift for those that are not in there, okay? And you can go on with everything from the grounds to the sound to music, whatever it might be. Those are all abilities that God blesses with, okay? So don't take the gift that God's giving you and say, it's just not that big of a deal. God's blessed you with that. Use it for His glory, okay? That's what we're talking about here. Number two here says, each believer has at least one spiritual gift to develop and to use in serving the body of Christ. We've already nailed that down. The purpose, number three, of the gift is the edification of the church. We just read about that in 1 Peter 4, and it says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 all the way through there. The purpose is to edify the church. Now, think about that for a minute. Are we to spread the gospel around the world? Yes. The Bible says, go you, go ye, or if you're in the South, go y'all, okay? That's for everybody. We're all to spread the gospel. But the gifts that God's given to us is for us in our local church. That doesn't mean that you may not, you know, that you're on vacation or somebody asked you to do something special someplace else. But what that means is that, I know I use this term a lot, is that we should hang our spiritual hat in one location, and that should be the place where we use the gift God's given to us the most, okay? The emphasis should be on that place and in that area, all right? And that's really, really important. I'm not against, let me say it this way. There are para-church organizations that have well-meaning structure. My only concern is always, does it take away from local church? That's my concern. If it takes away from local church, then there's a problem. If it builds up and helps local church, fantastic, okay? But if it's in opposition to or takes away from, then we have a problem, okay? So that's just something to think about and using our gifts in the local church. Number four, spiritual gifts are to be used within the church only. I already mentioned that. Five, certain spiritual gifts were of a temporary nature, serving primarily as sites to validate the gospel message and the messengers. Two come to mind right off the bat. That's the gift of tongues and apostles. There are no more apostles, and the gift of tongues is often misstated and overused. When you look at Corinthians in the gift of tongues, it's always in a known language. So what would that mean? What that would mean is this: is let's say, for example, that that Marian was a divergent area with multicultural, and there was no barriers that had been met as far as language was concerned. So what happened in, especially Corinth, which was that exactly, was when these apostles were sharing the gospel, they are speaking, and the people who are out there who are from who knows where are hearing in their own language. Okay? That's the idea of tongues in the church of Corinth and in Corinthians. And what happens is some are going, wait a minute, they're understanding them? So am I. Boy, that's amazing. I want to do that too. And it becomes this bigger-than-life thing that was never intended to be. In fact, as you look at the New Testament, it wanes less and less and less, even through the book of Acts. Why is that? Because in the book of Acts, you have a transition happening. You have Jesus Christ ascended, and the church just begins to skyrocket. Boom. Okay? There's a lot of things that happen in Acts that you don't see happen. You don't even hear Paul accentuate as his epistles continue. Well, why is that? It's because the church was being established, and God was using some unusual and inordinary things to establish the local church. Okay? Well, today we have His Word to establish those facts for us as to what took place. Okay? So therefore, those things are, well, number one, the apostles are no longer, and then tongues is not necessary. Okay? Number six, gifts which do not earthly inform or edify the church are inferior to those which directly inform and edify. And that is in reference to especially tongues. 7, God still hears and answers the believer's prayer of faith in accord to his will to heal the sick and afflicted. Turn to James 5. James chapter 5. God still hears and answers the believer's prayer of faith in accord to his will to heal the sick and afflicted. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. It's the leaders of the church. And let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then it continues, verse 16, confess your trespass to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. It would not rain, it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. All right, so what is this talking about? So I'm at the fact of that those that are sick and the need to be healed, what do they do? And it tells us in James to go to the church leaders. You can actually anoint them with oil and pray over them. It is not magic oil. It's not a magic ordinance. It's not any of those things. It is the prayer of faithful men and faithful women that lead to God answering prayer on behalf of His will. His will be done. Okay? And so that's just a brief glimpse on spiritual gifts. Okay, and remember, none of those things take the place of the teaching, the preaching of God's word. They come into unity and harmony with the local church and what must take place. All right, number 24 brings us then to the order of things to come. You can call it end times. It's also called eschatology. It's one of our 25-cent words this evening for you to use. Where's the word for you? Eschatology, a study of end times. And obviously, there is a ton on this as well. Look on page 10 in your Constitution. And so let's just run through this. I'm not going to turn to much scripture. You can look at Revelation for the most part on your own. Number one, we believe in the bodily, personal, pre-tribulational, pre-millennial return of Christ for His saints, believers, which is the bride. And you say, well, why is that so wordy? Because it has to be very specific. There is post-mill, there is all-mill, you could go on and on with all kind of different mills, that kind of stuff, okay? But we are pre-trib, pre-mill, and we believe that Jesus Christ will come before the tribulation begins, okay? You say, well, why is that? Well, just real quick, is the Bible tells us that no man knows when he returns. If we know when the tribulation starts and he comes after that, then we can figure it out based on Scripture. So therefore, that's why we would say, no, there's no way that it happens at the end of the time, because if we know then we would figure out, you get the idea. Okay, so that's the idea of that. Letter A talks about the rapture, and it talks about this, the resurrection of the righteous dead at this time. And letter B, the catching away of all righteous dead and living. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, let me just mention this to you. The word rapture is never mentioned in Scripture. If you decide to have a little Bible study, don't go find some Bible dictionary and look at the word rapture you're not going to find it. It is a term that describes what's mentioned there. I'm not saying it's not a Bible idea, but it's not a Bible word per se. Okay, so understand that. It talks about the catching away, taking away of, so understand. You know what, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 since we're talking about it. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll just mention this one passage. First Thessalonians 4. And look at verse 13. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. All right, now just imagine this real quick. Some Bible scholars say, the reason why he writes that is people were spreading word behind Paul, hey, the rapture happened, you missed it. Now, there was no internet. There was no... Can you imagine how terrible that is? What do you mean we missed it? Paul told us, they're all freaking out because they missed this rapture that didn't happen. And so he writes this saying, just calm down. It didn't happen. Okay? So, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will shout from heaven with a shout, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There's the idea of the rapture. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So there's the idea of the rapture, the righteous dead, and then letter B, catching away the righteous living and the dead as well. Letter C then, the judgment seat of Christ for believers is in heaven. You can look at that in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. Letter D then describes the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is in Revelation chapter 19. We don't have time to get into all that. At the same time, point 2 talks about the tribulation period. Tribulation covers Revelation chapter 3 through about 18 in the book of Revelation. You can also look at some things from other passages, Old Testament, Ezekiel, Daniel. But the tribulation is all that happens on earth while Jesus has raptured those that were believers that were on this earth. All right, happens at the same time, simultaneously, to the judgment seat as well as the marriage supper in heaven. What does the tribulation entail? Well, it entails the manifestation of the Antichrist. There will actually be an actual person that becomes ruler, one world ruler, if you will, of the world, that Antichrist. Letter B describes it as a 7-year period. We would even go further and say it's probably 2 3.5-year periods. The first 3.5 years would be a period of peace, unlike none other. Think about this. It's not described this way in the Bible, but I believe that the rapture is the first judgment upon the earth because it can leave complete and utter fear and chaos. This Antichrist will say, listen, I know the answer. I got it all figured out. And because he's going to be literally empowered by Satan himself, he's going to deceive all the nations. And then the 3.5-year period, it is literally going to be hell on earth. It is going to be complete and utter destruction, chaos. You name it. It's, you read Revelation, it is awful. Okay, so that's the idea there. At the end, then we know what takes place. Let's, I don't mean to jump ahead here, so let's look at this. Letter number 3. Then we have the return of Christ visibly and bodily with his church to close the tribulation period on earth. You can look at that in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. At the Battle of Armageddon, all right, and to judge the living nations, to set up his millennial reign. 4, the millennial reign is described as a literal 1,000-year period on the earth where Christ reigns, Revelation 20. Number 5, the loosing of Satan for a season at the close of the millennium. A lot of opinion on this. I'll just give you my 2 cents worth. You can take it or leave it if you want to. I personally believe that he's going to be loosed because there's going to be one more rebellion by Satan, and it's possible he's going to try to lead those that have been born during that millennial time that have not yet made a choice for Christ. So they're going to have a choice like everybody else has for all the generations. They'll have a choice to make, either reject Christ or follow him. And so Satan will be loosed for them to have a choice to reject or follow. Okay, and then we know what happens. Satan's finally bound, and he is cast into the lake of fire. All right, then we see number 6, the great white throne judgment, which is the resurrection of the wicked dead at this time, as well as the gathering of all living and dead who have never been born again, casting Satan as well as his angels, the demons, and wicked into hell. It's Revelation 20. Number 7 is then the new heaven, the new earth, its resultant creation. And then lastly, number 8, is his eternal reign forever and ever and ever. So we just covered eschatology in 10 minutes. It's about a 3 or 4 year study. But the purpose of this is not to get into details. The purpose of this is to know what we kind of just glance through, understand what we believe, and where we stand as a New Testament local church. I'm going to do this, and my mind says no. Are there any questions on that? Any questions? I know I ran through a lot of stuff, and I may have said something that may have confused somebody. I've been known to do that once in a while.
I just know
potential pastor of Kansas. I mean, the folks pre-tip, I mean, it was amazing the difference.
Yeah.
Used a lot of those men. You know, there were some men along the way that we really, you know, liked them as a person.
Yeah.
And it came to that right there. That was a,
yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's really strange because it's one of those things that that if you go to Bible college, it's taught consistently in every Bible college I'm aware of, whether it's pre-mill or post-mill or on-mill, you're getting taught something, and so you have to learn to take a stand someplace on something, and there are good people that do not believe in a pre-mill, pre-trib rapture. I just happen to disagree with them. Okay. Having said that, I also believe that our position is as biblical gets, okay? So understand that there are other views. I just personally believe that the view that we hold based on our Constitution is based literally on the Word of God. In order for you to go with another idea, and I've looked at them, I've said, wait a minute, do I believe the right thing? You know, we need to ask those kind of questions. If you look at the other ideas, there comes a point where you have to take Revelation as not literal. Well, that's a problem. While some of the language in Revelation is clearly not literal, the ideas around that language is literal things. Okay? Just for example, at one point, one of the bowl judgments is these demonic things come out of hell and they're have a face like a woman and hair like a lion and they sting like a scorpion. All right, I don't know what that is. Clearly, the Apostle John is looking at that, and if I can picture him looking, he's looking at something maybe modern and thinking, I have no idea how to describe that, and he describes it the best he possibly can. The bottom line is we know it is a judgment from God that is not of this world and nothing that John could compare it to, but it is a literal thing that actually happens. Okay, I say this often. When you read Revelation, if you read Revelation, don't get hung up on, well, wait a minute, that horse is described as pale and that one's red. Understand the bottom line is that there is judgment coming. And to me, the main theme of Revelation is judgment's coming. Jesus is coming again. We need to get the gospel out. Okay, and we don't know when he's coming. And so as a result, as a premillennialist, as somebody who believes that I don't know when he's coming, it could come today and the tribulation starts tomorrow. With that in mind, then that means that we are at an urgent time because time is literally running out. I mean, it's literally, again, I go back to this often, but in Acts 1, verses 1 through 7, they watch Jesus ascend. And as they're watching, all of a sudden angels appear and they go, what are you doing? You got work to do. This same Jesus who just left that way, he's coming back the same way. And they didn't go, well, we have time to wait for the tribulation to start, and then we'll... No, it was, we got to hurry. He could come back today. I mean, if you look at that, they're like in hurry mode because it could happen like during their lifetime. And so if that's the case with those first century Christians, in my opinion, it's even more so the case today. And so therefore, there needs to be an urgency about the gospel because that's when you get everything else washed away. It's spreading the good news of the gospel to those around us, to those around them, to this nation, to the nations abroad, and to all the nations that we can reach. It's a good thought. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? All right. So next week, then, we will start on Article 4 on membership, and I don't know how far we'll get on that. And then the week after, we will not work on this. We'll have One Less Stone here, the Southern Gospel Group. They'll be singing for us that the 22nd, I think it is. And so then we'll come back the following week and work on this some more. All right? Let's bow for a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the chance we have to be in your house this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the discussion we've had about your word and about what our church stands for from your word. Lord, this is a guide for us based upon your word. Let us not forget that. Lord, let us continue to be bold in our spread of the good news of the gospel. Thank you, as we looked at this morning, for the fact that we know that you redeemed us and that you were able to save us to the uttermost. Lord, we love you and praise you. I pray, Father, for all the needs that are abundant in our church and are clear in our church. Father, you know these needs. I pray that you would bless our church this week. Lord, may you bring us back again safely next Sunday to worship you in spirit and truth. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, friends. Whether you go to Dairy Queen or wherever it is that you go, I've got blizzards on my mind. Can you tell? Have a good one.